Your Bibles now, if you will, please, to the Gospel of Luke, the 12th chapter. We'll read beginning with verse 13 through the 34th verse in Luke 12, and then return once again to the 28th chapter of the book of Proverbs. First, Luke 12 for our New Testament reading, beginning with verse 13. And let us stand together for the reading of God's holy word. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who appointed me a judge or arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist in his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a certain man, rich man, was very productive. He began reasoning to himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no place to store my crops?' And he said, 'This is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have many goods laid up for you for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.' And he said to his disciples, 'For this reason I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on, for life is more than food, and the body than clothing. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, and they have no storeroom nor barn, and yet God feeds them. How much more valuable you are than the birds! And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single cubit to his life's span? If then you cannot do even a very little thing, why are you anxious about other matters? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, but I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? And do not seek what you shall eat and what you shall drink, and do not keep worrying. For all these things the nations of the world eagerly seek, but your Father knows that you need these things. But seek for his kingdom, and these things shall be added to you. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to charity. Make yourselves purses which do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near nor moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." And back now to the book of Proverbs and the 28th chapter. We'll just read one verse. Sixth verse of Proverbs 28. "Better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich." Let us bow for a word of prayer together. Almighty God, our Father, we bow before you again this evening and ask that you would humble our hearts, that we might hear with reverence the engrafted word which is able to save our souls. And that you will grant us grace that we might seek first your kingdom and righteousness, that all other things may be added unto us. Keep us from the distractions of the day, of the week, and grant that your Holy Spirit would teach us this evening. For we rely upon you. We can do nothing of ourselves. We depend upon your Spirit to give us life and to sustain us, to give us understanding, to enable us to apply the teaching of your word. And we understand that it is not the one who only hears the word that profits thereby, but the one who hears and does the things that are written therein. And so we come to you today, O Father, and ask that you would enable us by the power of your Spirit to hear, to understand, and to practice that which you have given to us in your word this evening and this day. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. The issue of character is being discussed again as to its place in a lot of things, not the least of which is American politics. Back a number of years ago, we were told that character really doesn't count, doesn't amount to anything. The important thing is whether an individual is a good politician, whether he knows the ropes, whether he can get things done, whether he can accomplish this, that, and the other thing, whether he knows how to play the game of politics. So there are those who insist that personal character is of no consequence. But only thing is whether he's a good technician or not and can get the job done. And you can find that argument going on in many other places as well. On the other hand, there are those who insist that personal character is essential for leadership in every place, whether it be in the home or whether it be on the job or whether it be in the place of civil leaders. There are those who say that if you don't have integrity, if you don't have character, you don't really have anything at all. There's no guarantee that the policies and the techniques that one uses will be used for the proper means and for the proper ends. What is rarely discussed in the debate, however, is the definition of what character is. For instance, let me just give you a bit of an illustration. We have been told by those who earn their living by putting a particular twist on whatever particular politician there may be running. We have a president who was just praised for displaying character in vetoing a bill to outlaw partial birth abortions. This was spoken of as showing great character and strength and courage. Now stop and think about that for a moment, if you will, please. Stop and think whether that is the type of character that we want. Is that really something that displays character or not? And we could speak of others. We have others who are bound up in sin and in fact are very open in their support of sin and that which is hostile to God, and people are saying, oh my, what courage to take a stand for such a wretched position. Well, you see, the question is, what is character? Quite frankly, many of the answers that are being given, even by some professing Christians who speak in the name of Christ, are not really giving very good definitions. We talk about family values. What are family values? What is the matter with talking about biblical morality and the commandments of God? What is the matter with speaking about that which God commands us to do and leaving it at that? Family values means different things to different people. And so the debate goes on, but until we understand what the definition of character is, we will simply be using smoke and mirrors and never really getting down to the bottom of things. The Bible makes it clear that character is a matter of vital importance in both private and public life. Read the verse again, verse 6. Better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is, I lost my place here, who is crooked, that's what I thought it said, than he who is crooked, though he be rich. Better is the integrity of a man who is in poverty than one who is crooked, even though he enjoys everything that this world has to offer, whether it be power, fame, resources, it doesn't matter. The man is better who has integrity, who has character. So let's look at this passage and see what God would have for us this evening. First of all, understand God's definition of integrity. As you look at this, you need to understand that this word comes from a verb form, which means to be complete or to be finished. Therefore, it evidently has the meaning of being complete ethically, to be sound or unimpaired in one's character, in one's ethic. So therefore, as we look at this verse and we see that the poor who walks in his integrity is better, we see, first of all, that integrity is the commitment to act in accordance with one's professed beliefs. That is, you cannot say in any sense of the term that one has integrity when he professes beliefs but has no commitment to act in accordance to what he professes. It's a commitment to act in accordance with one's professed belief. Now, in order to understand that, you must understand that a man of integrity has faith. And we've talked about this before. Every individual lives by a certain ethic, which he receives by faith. We all have a faith. We all have a system of understanding, a grid, which we receive by faith, through which We view the world and we interpret everything in light of that. So a man of integrity must have faith. And a man of integrity also is one who has an observable faith. That is not just a hidden principle, one which he never refers to, one which you cannot see. If you see a man who acts one way and one time and another time, and you have no understanding of what is guiding him, you can't really say whether he has integrity or not in this sense of the term. But a man of integrity not only has a faith, we know that he does, but he has a faith that you can determine what it is, a set of principles by which he lives. So integrity is, first of all, and this isn't all there is, obviously. Integrity is the commitment to act in accordance with one's professed beliefs. Secondly, integrity involves beliefs that comport with biblical morality. That's what we talked about a little bit earlier. In other words, it doesn't matter that somebody, you cannot say that a man has integrity in the sense in which Solomon uses it in this verse, if he has the wrong belief system. If you have the belief that there is no God, that life is meaningless, and therefore that it is an act of justice and propriety to go out and execute everyone that you think has a lifestyle that doesn't measure up to your standards, then you have the wrong belief system. And no matter how firmly you may believe that, and no matter how committed you are to acting in accordance with that faith, you can't say that you have integrity. One could say very easily that Adolf Hitler had a very firm belief in eugenics. And one could say that he was committed to act on that set of beliefs. But you cannot say that Adolf Hitler is better because of his integrity than one who is crooked, because he is crooked and was crooked in his ways. So integrity is a commitment to act in accordance with one's professed beliefs, but also integrity involves beliefs that comport with biblical morality. Now, to show you the importance of a sound standard, of course, if you would have said, used this phrase, and it used to be much better use than it is today, you used to hear it very frequently in bygone eras. There was a time when if somebody said that something or some product or someone was sound as a dollar, you'd have said, that's pretty sound. If you were to say that today, you'd say, kind of squirrely, isn't he? You want to know why? Because the dollar no longer has any standard backing it up except the full faith and credit of the United States government. And what that tells you, of course, is that the full faith and credit of the United States government is not all that reliable. But the reason it's not reliable is because men are sinners. And that's why when you had currency that was established on a gold or a silver standard, men couldn't mess with it and increase and inflate the currency supply and therefore decrease the value of the money. So when you say sound as a dollar today, that doesn't mean much of anything, does it? Because you know that the dollar that you held 15 years ago would have purchased much more than a dollar does today. So the dollar isn't very sound. Why has it lost its meaning? Because the dollar no longer has the standard that it had years and years ago. All right? So when we talk about soundness, when we talk about completeness, we're talking about a solid standard by which it is measured. Integrity, therefore, cannot be separated from ethics. A thief who lives continually and consistently with his beliefs the best way to get ahead in life is to steal from others is not a man of integrity. Integrity is defined, rather, in terms of the Bible. And so thirdly, integrity is demonstrated in the arena of life. It is a commitment to act in accordance with one's professed beliefs. It involves beliefs that comport with biblical morality. And it is demonstrated in the arena of life. And what I mean by that are several things. First of all, your integrity is not demonstrated in mere profession. Integrity is not a function of saying, this is what I believe, and this is the way I act. Now, that is necessary. It is necessary to take your stand, but mere profession is not sufficient, because our Lord tells us, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, did we not do all these things in your name? And the Lord will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who work iniquity. It is not the one who calls Lord, Lord, but the one who does the will of my Father. This is the one who is indeed a citizen of the kingdom of heaven. Your integrity is not necessarily demonstrated in favorable conditions. It's very easy to live according to certain principles when it is in vogue to do so. It is very easy to live according to the principles of the Word of God when everybody around you is expecting you to do so, and there is profit and there is advantage in doing so. It's easy to obey the Lord when you can see the advantages of it. But you see, your integrity is not demonstrated necessarily in those favorable conditions, but rather your integrity is demonstrated in the face of opposition and personal hardship. That is when you can tell whether a man is a man of integrity or not. And children, let me ask you the question. It's easy to obey, again, when you understand that there is some benefit in your obedience. If mom and dad say, if you'll do this and that, we're going to go and we're going to do this, that, and the other thing. We'll go to an amusement park, or we'll go down to the ice cream parlor. We'll do that or the other thing. It's kind of easy to obey, isn't it? But how about the time when, if you obey, somebody says, if you obey your mom and dad, I'm going to beat you up. All right, how about then? What are you going to do in that situation? You see, if you're a person of integrity, you're going to say, I'm going to obey whether there's advantage or temporal disadvantage to me. That's when your integrity is demonstrated in the arena of life. The righteous man is one who swears and then performs his vow even to his own hurt. You say what you're going to do even when it doesn't help you but hurts you. That's a man of integrity. So understand God's definition of integrity. It's a commitment to act in accordance with one's professed beliefs. Those beliefs comport with biblical morality, and it's demonstrated not just with words, but in deeds, in good situations as well as bad. Second, recognize God's affirmation of the superiority of integrity. Again, back to verse 6. God himself, in the inspired book of his word, through Solomon, says, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. It's better. Now, do you see the value, the superiority that God declares about this virtue of integrity, this commitment and practice of living in accordance with the truth of God's word? It's far better than anything that this world can ever offer you. And if you don't get anything else out of this than that, your faith, your living faith that works itself out in obedience, is the most precious thing that you can ever have, that God could ever give to you. It's of more value than anything else. There have been those in times past who recognize that. I sometimes wonder how much we in our own generation recognize. I can't help but think of those of our spiritual ancestors who were martyred for the faith, who refused to move even the slightest bit from the position of God's truth, lest they should defame the name of the Lord and the testimony of his word. We were talking about this, and I cannot remember their names. We hope to visit the place. Was it the two Marys of Scotland? Is that who I'm thinking of, Roger, who they buried? Were their names Mary? They buried them at low tide. The two Margarets, an older and a younger. And they took them out and were trying to coerce them to recant the faith. They buried them. They buried them in the sand with the older one down, and simply would tell them that if they would, what was it? Did it have to do with the mass, or I can't remember what it was. Roger will have to tell you. But whatever it was, they refused to recant, and they were hoping. And of course, the older one drowned. They were hoping that her death would coerce the younger one to recant. And yet, both of them, rather than deny the Lord and the word that had become so precious to them, they were people of integrity. They both lost their lives. Now you have to ask yourself the question. You see, these were people who believed something. And these people not only professed their belief, but they acted in accord with those beliefs in the most difficult of circumstances. And you look about yourself and you have to ask yourself the question, are there any people like that? Well, I trust that God would make us such. I look at myself and I know that God will have to do so, because I don't know that I am that way in and of myself. But you see, they really believed this. They understood God's affirmation that integrity, that kind of integrity, is superior to life itself. Now, why is that? Your integrity gives you superior character. The man of integrity is better in his character than the man of perversion. Now, this is not a very politically correct evaluation. Under modern egalitarian principles, anyone who would say that anyone is better than anyone else, well, that's just heresy that cannot be tolerated. For instance, if we were to say, as the Lord Jesus says, that the faith of Jehovah God through the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the only true God, no man comes to the Father but through him, we would just be torn to shreds. Well, how can you say that? What arrogance we would hear. What a nasty thing to say. Well, the thing is it true or is it false? If it's false, then let's deny the faith. Let's just embrace all faiths, all religions. Let's be Unitarians. But if it's true, then don't you dare say it's just one of many faiths that's valuable. Don't do it. Your integrity gives you a superior character. Because if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are a recipient of his grace, and if you hold to his word as the infallible standard of right and wrong, then you are a better man because of it. You're a better man because you more accurately reflect God's image. Remember, when we were first created, when Adam was created, we were created in the image of God. That is to reflect him, to reflect God's character. How do you reflect God's character? By receiving his Son and obeying his word. That's how you reflect God's character. And the more carefully you reflect the character of God, the better man that you are. Why? Because that's what God created you to be. And to the degree that we do not measure up to the image of God, to that degree, we do not reflect the image of God, and we are not the men that we ought to be. Do you understand that? You're a better man because of integrity. Because you reflect God's image. You're a better man because your words can be trusted. Back in Proverbs, a little bit further, we didn't preach on this when we were going through this particular chapter, but we see this very same principle stated in the 19th chapter and verse 1, almost in the same words, a little bit different. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than he who is perverse in speech and is a fool. The person is better who walks in his integrity. Why? Because his speech is reliable. You can count on a person who walks in his integrity. Now stop and think about that for a moment. If you were going to entrust some particularly important task to someone, something that had to be done. Let's say a message had to be delivered to a certain place at a certain time, and your job depended on it. Would you like to give that task to a person who has consistently lied to you in the past, said that they were going to do something and never did it? Or would you want to give that task to somebody who every time you had asked them to do something, they said, "I will do it," and they did it even if it cost them? Who would you trust? Who would you want to fulfill that task for you? You see, the better man is recognized by his conduct. You're a better man because your words can be trusted. And you're a better man because you are restored by God's grace. And that ultimately, it is not our works that make us better, but ultimately it is because of God's restoring grace. The integrity that is spoken of in Proverbs 28 is impossible apart from the restoration and the regeneration of the Word of God. So integrity is better because it makes you a better man. It gives you superior character. But integrity also makes you superior in your circumstances. And you stop and think about that. You think rich and poor. And you think, well, given my brothers, just looking at that, I'd rather be rich than poor. Right? Well, you know, I want to know the interesting thing? If you leave it just like that, that may be valid, although each one has its own troubles with it. But if you add the idea of integrity, which would you rather have? Integrity and poverty, or lack of integrity with riches, which would you rather have? And God says there's no contest. Because integrity makes you superior even in your circumstances. Integrity makes your present circumstances superior. I found this quote in Charles Bridges' commentary on this particular passage, and he in turn quotes from Cicero in Paradox 6 and 3. I don't believe that Cicero was a believer, but there is some insight here. I want you to it's a rather lengthy quote, so please bear with me, because Cicero is going to be talking about the superiority of integrity. And this is what Cicero said many years ago. A contented mind is as good as an estate. Frugality is itself a revenue. To be satisfied with one's lot is to be really and infallibly rich. If landed possessions are most highly valued by shrewd judges of human affairs as a property which is least liable to injury, how inestimably precious must true virtue, which cannot be snatched from us by force or by fraud, which cannot be damaged by shipwreck or by fire, which not tempests or political disturbances can change. They alone who are endowed with this treasure can be said to be truly rich. They alone possess what is fruitful and durable. What is allotted to them, they deem sufficient. They covet nothing. They really want nothing. They require nothing. The wicked and the avaricious, on the contrary, so far from being rich, are in reality miserably poor. Insomuch as they have not certain treasure and are always impatient for some addition to the stores, never satisfied with their present possessions. Who's the rich man? The one who is content with what God has given to him and has that integrity which nobody can ever take from him. The only way you can lose your integrity is if you give it away. Nobody can take it from you. But everything else can be taken. Everything else can be made without value. But not your integrity. The only way you can lose that is if you give it away. And that's why it's such a precious possession. Integrity is what makes your present circumstances superior. Because with that integrity, you can enjoy every single one of God's gifts, whether they be great or small. You may enjoy them to the fullest. But without it, you will enjoy nothing, though your possessions be great and many. And certainly, as we think about our present circumstances being superior when we walk in integrity, your integrity makes your future circumstances superior as well. In the passage of Luke, we read about the man who had barns that were bursting because of what they held. And he decided that he would tear down his barn and build new barns. And he had so much, he said, there's nothing left for me to do. And yet God's response to him was, you fool, this day I've required your soul of you. We can think about the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man had all his possessions while Lazarus was a beggar beneath his table. And when they died, however, it was Lazarus who found himself in the presence of the blessed. And it was the rich man who begged that Lazarus would come and dip his finger in water and touch it to his tongue. Who had the better circumstances then? Lazarus with his integrity and nothing? Or the rich man who had everything but lacked the grace of God and therefore the integrity to live for the glory of God. Death is the great equalizer between rich and poor. And the only advantage then that one has is one's relationship with Christ and the fruit of that in the life. So your integrity makes you superior in your circumstances. The one who knows God and can call upon Him always has what he needs. Your Father knows what you have need of before you even ask. And you see, that is what gives us our contentment. We know that our Heavenly Father will care for us. And finally, you not only need to recognize that evaluation, but finally you need to embrace God's evaluation of integrity as your most valuable possession. Embrace God's evaluation in principle by faith on the basis of His Word. It's an interesting thing that we can read these things and we need to receive them by faith because it is not always readily apparent. People will tell us different things and we can be easily swayed by various arguments. But in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, the Lord speaking to the church in Smyrna says, "I know your tribulations and your poverty, but you are rich." That's an interesting thing. I know your poverty, Jesus says to the church in Smyrna. I know that you don't have many possessions, but I want you to know you're rich. Why? How can he say that? Because they are in Christ and they are taking their stand upon the Word of God. Learn to think rightly about spiritual things and learn to feel rightly about spiritual things by embracing this principle. In principle, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. But not only embrace God's evaluation in principle, but embrace God's evaluation in practice as well. So learn to make your decisions and to take your stands on the principle of the truth of God's Word. Whether you can see the advantage or whether you are not able to see the advantage, you must rest assured on this principle that you are better if you act in integrity, even though it costs you, than not to. Trust in God's Word as you compete in the marketplace of ideas. You don't need to be ashamed of the Word of God. People will come along and say that Christians don't have any reasonable arguments, any intellectual arguments. Nonsense. Christians have the only intellectual arguments. Because the only way that our arguments cannot be right and reasonable is if there is no God. And if there is no God, then we are no longer Christians. And there's no point to being, but you see, nothing makes sense if there is no God. We can't go into all of that. We've talked about it before in some depth. But I want you to understand is that you don't need to give up the Word of God in order to go out of the marketplace and compete in the marketplace of ideas. Can take the Word of God and know that there's a sure treasure there. You can walk in your integrity. You can speak in your integrity and say, "This I know." And it's a simple thing, and people may scoff at it. But to someone, I believe, and I don't know whether this is apocryphal or not. I don't know whether I read it, whether I heard it, but it's good anyway. You can just take it for what it's worth. But someone asked, I believe it was Charles Spurgeon, what the greatest truth, the greatest doctrine of the Bible was, and I believe he responded by saying, "Jesus loves me." No, that was Bart, wasn't it? Carl Bart. Something he had right. "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Now that's true. That's true. It's simple, but it's true. So we don't need to trust in pragmatism, we can trust in God's truth. And that's how we know whether we're men of integrity or not. We don't abandon the principles upon which we stand. It is on the basis of that truth that we live, move, and have our being. Thirdly, do not fear or grumble when your integrity brings personal loss. We tend to do that, don't we? We tend to grumble. We tend to be turned over to fear. But if we believe, and if this is true, and it is, that better is the poor man who walks in his integrity than the crooked, though he be rich, then we ought not to be grumbling, we ought not to be afraid when we don't see things going exactly our way. We ought not to fear what the future holds, but remember that godliness with contentment is great gain, and that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love him and are called according to his purpose. We may commit ourselves to God's good providence and say with all of our hearts and without fear, whate'er my God ordains is right. We can say that and affirm that. So if we're walking in our integrity, why do we grumble and complain at the setbacks of life? And one last thing that I would urge you to be aware of, do not be deceived by your temporal observations. Both in Psalm 37 and Psalm 73, we see the psalmist as he says, my feet had almost slipped when I observed the prosperity of the wicked. And he began to think in and of himself, maybe it's better not to be a man of integrity, but to be rich. Because I see these people over here who are just disobeying the Lord and who have disdain for him and his people and everything else, and they seem to be prospering. And David says, I almost lost it. I almost followed after that foolishness. He says, but then I came into the house of the Lord and I remembered what is their end. And he concluded, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. If you are in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have a precious possession that you can build upon and store up treasures for yourself in heaven, a treasure which no man can take from you, where moth and rust do not corrupt. The only way you can lose it is if you give it away. Don't do it. Remember the evaluation of your God and embrace it with all of your heart. And by the grace of God, and depending upon him for that, and to ask him for that grace daily, determine to walk according to the word of God, to walk by faith rather than by sight. And may God bless you with the riches of integrity. Let's pray. Almighty God, our Father, how little we value the priceless gifts. We tend to go for the worthless trinkets when right beside them are the gifts of God that are without value. Lord, let us not neglect, first of all, the most precious of all gifts, the pearl of great price, even the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel. And holding to that, then, Lord, let us walk the paths that you set before us, cleaving to that which is good, abhorring that which is evil. And would you bring forth in us the righteousness of Christ, cause us to shine brightly for his sake. And would you use us for the advancement of his kingdom. Grant us the grace of contentment, and grant us to see, O Lord, the value of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and simple obedience to him. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's conclude our worship this evening by turning in our hymnals and singing hymn 456. Teach me, O God, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may find my soul's delight from day to day. Hymn 456. Let's stand as we sing.
Teach me, O Lord, thy holy way, and give me an obedient mind, that in thy service I may my soul's delight from day to day. Guide me, O Savior, with thy hand, and so control my thoughts and deeds, that I may tread the path which leads right onward to land. Help me, O Savior, here to trace the sacred footsteps thou hast trod, and meekly walking with my God to grow in goodness, truth, and grace. forsake the right or do the wrong. Against temptation make me strong, and round me spread thy sheltering care. Bless me in every task, O Lord, begun, continued, done for thee. Fulfill thy perfect work in me, and thine abounding grace afford.
Now receive the benediction of our God. Now may the grace, mercy, and peace of God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you now and abide with you forevermore. Amen.